hardened to the truth and the reality of that which we are most familiar with. That is our relationship with Christ. It's easy for us to become apathetic and neglectful and indifferent to the things that really ought to bring life and renewal and enthusiasm and joy to the very nature of life, to define the very nature of what life ought to be. And so as we bring a close to this 2015 year and we begin to look forward to the new year, we pray that we would do it in such a way that we would bring Christ to being the centerpiece of our life. One of the greatest challenges of Israel was the constant struggle of placing idols in the place that only you should have in their life, and to eliminating those things that became stumbling stones and tripping points in their own life with you. And so, Father, we pray that today would be somewhat of a reminder of that truth of who you are and what that looks like, what you've done through the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus, and to really challenge our thinking, not to work harder, but possibly to come before your throne of grace and to bow the knee and to acknowledge the Lordship of Christ in our own lives. Father, it is, as we'll mention, it is one thing to believe in Jesus, it's another to live passionately for you. And so we ask that you would remind us of those realities and that truth this morning, and we give you thanks for the opportunity that you have in front of us, and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. You know, one of the great privileges I had growing up was that I inherited from my parents some athletic ability, so I love playing sports. It was a lot of fun, and I had this unique privilege to be on a number of different sports teams that happened to have a whole repertoire of athletes, I mean good ones. And so I have the privilege of being able to say at different times in my life that, wow, when I was in high school, I played on a hockey team that won a city championship and what would have been equivalent to a state championship, a provincial championship. And we won that city championship 2 years in a row, and the provincial we won once. And there's something about completing a course like that and then standing up and receiving these awards that says, you've been better than everybody else, and you've accomplished it. And to do it with a bunch of guys that were fabulous athletes is just, you feel like at half the time you're just being dragged along by the real talent. I mean, it was just amazing. But there's something about being at sort of the pinnacle of your sport at whatever level it is, and knowing that you've had the privilege to participate in something that's brought those kind of rewards. Well, that's not everybody's privilege. I mean, depending on what generation you belong to, you know, when my kids were growing up, it was kind of like, let's give everyone a trophy no matter how bad they are, how good they are, whether they're first place, last place, just give them an award so everybody feels better about failing. Right? That's kind of what it looked like. And so you get people in different areas of life that, you know, being on top doesn't always mean everything. But one of the things we're going to do this morning is look at a passage of Scripture that really has about it a sense of understanding the glory of the Lord Jesus and all that he did. Where, if you're visiting with us, we're in Philippians chapter 2. And I just want to take a moment just to read through verse 5 through 11, just to kind of paint the context for this and understand kind of what we're talking about. We're going to focus in on verses 9 through 11. And if we can think in those terms, that's where I'm going to direct our thoughts this morning. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, or as I've said, in the mode of existence, in this role of responsibility as God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form or the role and responsibility of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore also God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, as we think on this, what we have tracked through are those 5 through 8, and really begun to discover this sense of what Christ has done for us. That was really the whole element of connecting the cradle to the cross, is to understand that this infant is far more than just a child. He's more than just a cultural leader. He is the second person of the Godhead. But in that, God has made it very clear to us in this process that we are in a journey that's understanding the full nature of who Christ is. And so at the end of this, we are told that God does two things, basically. God is going to exalt his son, and secondly, he's going to give him a name above every name. And then there's going to be this challenge, this response that is going to be required to say that God's creatures are going to do two things. One is they're going to bow the knee to recognize that who Jesus really is because of the glory and the exaltation that the Father has bestowed upon him. And so there's going to be this submission, this recognition of his authority, the recognition of his glory and his majesty. But then there's also this confession that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, having said that, I think what we need to recognize is that this is really a triumphal celebration. Christ has done the unconquerable. He has done the impossible. He has dealt with the deepest need of humanity, our sin and our separation from God, which no one else has the capacity to deal with. No teacher, no religion, no church by itself, no philosophy, no metaphysical ideas about how we evolve into other. None of those things deals with the real issue of our sin and our separation. We are broken, dysfunctional, messed up human beings because of our rebellion against God and the curse that he has placed upon us. So having thought that way, one of the things that I want to track you through is really how God has exalted him. In all of this, I want you to understand that there's two things. When God says that he exalts him, it really has about this idea that God has put someone in the most important position or honor and power. That this is a position that is like no other. Christ is supremely exalted above all else, and Christ is to have the first place in everything. Colossians chapter 1, let me read it for you, at least in my notes. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him God created everything in heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones and kingdoms and rulers and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead, so that he will be first in everything. Now that is going to be the far-flung reality of all that Christ is. But I want to tell you a little bit, the basis of this is what we talked about in previous weeks. And if you haven't looked at it or unfamiliar with it, then it might be, I want to simply remind you. Christ emptied himself, which simply, as we've noted, by not grasping and trying to be equal with God, but he became like us. And so the basis of his exaltation is this absolute humiliation that he became and clothed himself with flesh and blood and dwelt among us. This isn't, again, fairy tale, Alice in Wonderland, or Santa Claus. This is the reality of biblical history. The second element of this is that in becoming like us, he humiliated himself to being obedient to his Father, even to the point of death. And I have to pause there for a moment to say, listen, one of the great encouragements I have to give to you is that if it was good enough for the second person of the Godhead to live in obedience to his Father's will, which doesn't mean I'll think about it, or I'll muse on it, or I'll pray about it, or I'll turn it over in my thoughts, or I'll meditate on it, but he will obey it. And at the heart of Christianity today is people who need to not only understand God's truth and can exegete it, but people who have the courage and the faith and the tenacity to say, I'm going to obey truth, not just think about it. One of the greatest dangers in 21st century Christianity is people who love to debate it and chew on it and exegete it and talk about the nuances and theorize about it and do all kinds of things with the truth of Scripture except obey it. And God desperately needs people in 21st century North America who are going to have the courage to obey truth and live it out regardless of the personal cost, because Christ obeyed truth even to the point of death. I don't know about you, but my default switch about protecting myself and my interests goes off way before the death zone. I mean, you know, I start hitting my default switch when it gets inconvenient. When I start having to change my personal habits, where I do something different, or I have to make time for people. That's where my default, that I go, well, okay, that sounds good, but I'm not going to do that. And so, in light of all this, Christ does this element of sacrificing himself, and then God's going to exalt him. Now, there's three things that are important here. And I'm going to have some readers come up. You guys can come up now. This thing is not in sync with up there, so I haven't been changing slides. But there's three critical things in God's exaltation. And you need to sort of make mental note of this, if nothing else. One is the resurrection. It doesn't say it here, but it is obviously implied. The resurrection of Christ from the dead as a physical, real event is the heartbeat of where this exaltation goes. The second is his ascension to the right hand of the Father. And the third is his glorification. Let me just remind you of what Paul said in Romans chapter 1. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. And it was because of this physical resurrection, his ascension to the Father, and then his glorification to being at the right hand of the Father, that becomes the glory and the majesty and the exaltation of the Father upon the Son. And I wanted you just to kind of bathe in the reality of some of that by having these people come and read some of the scriptures that describe what I believe is kind of the exaltation of Christ, the glory of the second person of the Godhead who did all of this so that we might be reconciled back to him. So I hope you'll just listen for a minute as we try to bathe your heart and spirit in the reality of what the scriptures say about who Christ is.
Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. But we do see him who has been made for a little while lower than angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth which you both see and hear. These are in accordance with the working of his mighty strength, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he's put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all.
God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels, as he inherited a more excellent name than they.
I turned to see whose voice was speaking to me, and when I did so, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands was one like a son of man. He was dressed in a robe extending down to his feet, and he wore a wide golden belt around his chest. His head and hair were as white as wool, even as white as snow, and his eyes were like a fiery flame. His feet were like polished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. He held 7 stars in his right hand, and a sharp double-edged sword extended out of his mouth. His face shone like the sun shining at full strength. When I saw him, I fell down at his feet as though I were dead, but he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, and the one who lives. I was dead, but look, now I am alive, forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and of Hades."
Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior, to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood."
But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers up the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death, for he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted who put all things in subjection to him. And when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, that God may be all in all.
And I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." And the four living creatures kept saying, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped.
And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True. And in his righteousness he judges and wages war. And his eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head are many diadems. And he has a name written upon him, which no one knows except himself. And he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may smite the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Why are the nations in an uproar, and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heaven laughs, and the Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, Thou art my son. Today I have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as thine inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt scatter them like earthenware. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence, and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, lest he become angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him.
Therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Keep thinking about things above, not things on the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you too will be revealed in glory with him.
Now, if our finite minds can get a grasp of any of that, you have to remember that Christ is still on the throne and rules. I don't care what your life circumstances are. I don't know how far you feel you're away from God. I don't care if you think you're devoted to him. I don't care what kind of trials you're facing. God is supremely more exalted and greater than anything that you and I will ever face. And he is worthy of our devotion. He is worthy of our lives. So Romans 12 says, I urge you therefore, brethren, to present your bodies as living and holy sacrifices, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And at the heart of all of this is an exalted Savior who gave up his life so that you might have his life. Is anything that we devote to him, is any sacrifice too great based on what he has done? The Father deemed it fit and appropriate and generously gave him an exalted supreme position above everything else that God had created so that we might recognize who he is, and bow the knee and worship and live for him. Is that where you're at in your journey? Are you giving Christ your very best? Are you giving Christ your life? He is the exalted one that God has stamped his approval on, and he is exalted above anything else. And God's done another thing. He's given him a name which is above all other names. It may be reflective of what the passage that was read, that it's a name that he has that only he knows. It probably isn't just the name Jesus, because that was given to him even before he was born, but he is certainly the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the Lord, the God who became flesh. So that when we hear the name of Jesus, we were going to connect that with the exalted one that God has placed above everything else and who has all authority and power and wisdom and blessing and that we owe our very existence to. And so the challenge becomes, as God has done those two things, there's two responses that the text tells us that we should have. God has done all that so that every creature... And I'm not a universalist. When he comes back and says, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He is probably talking about moral agents, but there's a sense that all of his creation will be submitted to his lordship. Now, the quote that's taken, every knee should bow, is actually taken from a quote out of Isaiah 45, 23, where God talks about the fact that all will come and acknowledge his supreme lordship and mastery. But in the very same chapter, it talks about those who have idols and those who've been angry with God, that they will be put to shame. So I don't believe this verse is saying just because Christ died, everyone will automatically be saved and go to a better place when they die. I don't believe that's what he's talking about. I don't think he spent two chapters talking about the gospel and the necessity for people to believe and respond to the gospel, if just simply because Christ died, everyone is automatically going to heaven. I don't think that's what it's saying. I think at the heart of this is this picture. Remember the old commercials? You can pay me now or you can pay me later. Remember those? They're kind of old, so some of you may not even know what I'm talking about, but anyway, right? It had to do with cars, you know? You can pay me now and do the maintenance, get everything, or when it all falls apart, you can pay me a lot more now, later. And what the text is really saying is that those who respond to the gospel have the privilege now to literally, as it were, bow the knee before Christ and say, listen, I know my life is broken. I know that I'm dysfunctional. I know that I'm not good enough, regardless of how good I think I am, that if I died today, that I would have the right and the privilege and the entitlement to go to heaven. Those are the people that know their life is broken. And by putting faith and trust in the Lord Jesus as the one who took their place on the cross, they are literally saying, I'm going to bow my knee now and I'm confessing that Jesus Christ is to be my Savior and He is deserving of that because of what He did for me. And He is the only one that can help me become right with God and give me a new life, learning how to live the way God has asked me to. But there are going to be some people down the road who will simply think that this is about Santa Clauses and other things, and this whole Christ story doesn't rise above anything more than a fairy tale. But the scriptures are pretty plain that someday it's going to be so obvious that what has been invisible will become clear, that everyone will be compelled to bow the knee, willingly or unwillingly, and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Some of those people, well, it's theoretically possible that some people sitting here may be in that boat. It's very possible that you know family members who are going to be in that boat. You have friends and relatives that may be in that boat that simply think that they can master life on their own, that they have it all put together, that if God is really a God of love, I think I've been basically good enough that if when I die and He's really a loving God, then He should let me into heaven. And they will acknowledge who Jesus is, but only to their own destruction and doom. Because you can't spend a lifetime of rejecting Christ and saying I can do my own thing and not having a desire to be with Christ and then have that completely reversed against your own wishes when eternity comes. And so the challenge that is before us is not to wait till eternity when it's too late to make changes, but to say now, I'm going to bow the knee, I'm going to confess that Jesus Christ is not just Lord, but that He's my Lord and Savior, and passionately surrender my life to living for Him for the rest of my life. My thought for the day is simply this. And don't scrutinize this too theologically because then it'll all go to pieces. But frankly, putting faith in Jesus for the salvation of my sins is the easy part. In our cultural Christianity today, that's the easy part. What really takes courage and faith and a sense of eternal perspective is I'm going to live for Christ. I mean, anybody can say, well, I trusted Jesus and asked Him into my heart, and I'm a Christian, so I get to go to heaven. What really takes determination, what really takes eternal perspective, what really takes faith is to say, listen, He is worthy, that He's Lord of my life, He's the center of my life, He's the passion of my life, and all of my life is going to be devoted to living for Him. That's the reflection of true faith. We can't be mediocre. We can't be wishy-washy. We can't be lukewarm. We have to recover and discover the Lordship of Christ, to bow the knee now and confess unapologetically and publicly in every possible way that we need to, that Jesus Christ is my Savior, my Lord, and I'm living life for Him. And yet there's so many distractions. Life is so busy. There's so many things going on. I don't have time for this, and I haven't got time for that. And I just want to implore you and plead with you and to consider that as we step into the new year, that today is the first day of the rest of our lives to be living in holy sacrifices for a God and a Christ who is worthy of everything that we can give to him. Because we will either acknowledge it now or we'll have to later. You know, one of the things that we had talked about doing is seeing how many of you discovered the joy of what it means to do acts of kindness for others. Because one of the things is, as you hear all this sense of God's glory and majesty, and how I do believe that we have to keep learning how to surrender to the Lordship of Christ with everything that we are, but that sometimes sounds so monumental and so overwhelming that we don't know where to start. And I would suggest to you that one of the challenges we had this month was simply learn to step out of yourself and do acts of kindness for others with no strings attached, but simply as a reflection of God's love. And I know that we're getting a little late, but I would love to give an opportunity for those of you that have some stories about how God worked in you to try to take steps of faith to honor and love him and love others, just for a couple of minutes. If you don't move, I'm going to close in the service, but I know that some of you have told me that, man, I've had so much fun trying to just step out and learn how to do things, and that's really the spirit in which we want to do that. But I'll tell you right now, if you can't snap it together in 30 seconds, we'll pull the hook kind of thing, you know, that kind of stuff. But I just want to give a quick opportunity for any of you that have had a chance to take the challenge that we gave about doing acts of kindness for Christ and just come and do a 30-second snapshot of what that looks like. Because I think that's where our faith begins. For some of us, it's about praying more. For others, it's about caring for others. For others, it's getting out of our own way and serving. For others, it's learning to find out my spiritual gifts and stepping out and learning to serve the body rather than just taking. I don't know what it is, but we have to start somewhere. So let me just do this quickly, and if no one responds, it's not a problem, because I realize that's not always easy getting up in front. But does anybody have any story to honor the Lord about how he moved you to just do some acts of kindness? Microphones are right there. 30-second snapshots. That's all we're looking for. If more than one person comes, that's fine. Just wait on each other when you get up there. So just mention your name so the guests know who you are, and then
Karen, and when a group of us ladies were at a quilt retreat this fall, one of the things that Lisa was talking about was all the scholarships they gave to the kids who couldn't come to camp. And one of the new things at camp is fun cards, and God said to me, we need to get fun cards so these kids have some money to spend at camp. So I shared it with our group of ladies, and we raised enough for 21 $15 gift cards to give to these kids that can't go to camp on their own means. And then Lisa said, well, they don't get mail either, so we decided to make cards for them, and my sister made a bunch of cards for the girls, and then my friend gave me a gift of envelopes, because she said, God told me to give you envelopes. And she was so disappointed, because she thought, why? And I was so excited. So God worked just in that, and we're going to do it again so we can bless these kids. Thank you.
Hi, I'm Betty. Some of you know I work at the Viking Sewing Gallery, so there's lots of sewing machines available, and people buy them and make things. I encourage some of my customers to take time out of their holiday preparations and come in and sew hats, for warm hats for kids. And two Sundays ago, I stuffed one of those little cards in every hat, 23 of them, and delivered them to the Caring and Sharing Hands downtown.
Well, Ellie and I gave things to her doctors for Christmas, and then we also gave flowers to her pharmacist, who has been extremely helpful to me taking care of Ellie, and she cried. She said nobody had ever given her flowers or any kind of thank you for what she's done for people. So it was really a blessing to both Ellie and me.
You know, I know there's other stories. I've heard them. And just so you know, I'm not asking you to do something I'm not willing to do myself. You know, the Lord really put it on my heart to say, boy, you got to care for your neighbors. So, in a sense, as my wife and I talked about it, I went up to one of the Target stores, bought some gift certificates or for people and put them in Christmas cards and hand-delivered them to three of our neighbors and invited them to our Christmas Eve and to a breakfast that we were having. And just got out of, I mean, it was God's way of teaching me to try to get out of my own way, because I can find lots of reasons why. Why would you bother the neighbors? Why would you go knock on their door? Wonder if their kids are sleeping? Wonder if they're doing something else? You know, I mean, my list is endless about having reasons not to connect with people. But just going around and shaking hands with them and inviting them to our Christmas Eve service, to the breakfast we had, and literally I had four of them coming right up to the last minute, and then they canceled because of other circumstances that were there. But it's so exhilarating to have God teach you things that's not intuitively natural to what you want to do. And I'm hoping that God keeps growing my faith to become an imitator of those who are around me that do it way better than I do, but it's fun to see God keep changing you as you try to step into other people's lives. And as we finish 2015, the question I simply want to ask here is, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And if you do, are you willing to daily bow the knee, confess that He is Lord and Master, and willing to live out every aspect of your life? Because my thought for the morning is, anyone can believe in Jesus. It takes real courage and faith to live for Christ every single day. Even if it's the smallest thing, or the greatest victory, whether you lead someone to Christ or simply give someone a cup of water, whether you help kids get to camp, there are so many powerful examples, but it's built on the truth of God's word and a stepping out in faith, believing that God can do more than our simple efforts. You committed to that? Do you have to realign your life so that He really is Lord and Master of your life this morning? As we finish up, I'm going to invite you simply to pray with me and consider what He wants to do with your life as you step into 2016. Father, you know, this is always a struggle for us. We know it's simply because we're finite, fallen human beings, and we can't get our hearts and minds perfectly around the reality of who You are. And yet You've done so many things to help You become so much more visible to us. We have a whole Old Testament with biblical history that tells us how You interacted with Israel and how all the pictures there help us understand our relationship with You now. But what is so powerful is that in these last days, after You spoke through prophets and in signs and wonders and so many other things, now You've spoken to us in the visible presence of Your Son, the Lord Jesus, who came to this earth and offered Himself as a sacrifice that we might be restored back to the family of God. And so, Father, if we enjoy that incredible generosity and privilege that You have given to us through Your Son, I pray that we would consider in our own hearts and minds what it means for us to continue to live by faith in a way that places loving God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our strength and all of our mind on the front burner of our lives. And because You've loved us in such a generous, transforming way, that the mission of Christ, go and make disciples, becomes the passionate calling and pursuit of our life. And that we will be willing to trust You enough to step in that direction, to touch those who someday will be forced to acknowledge Your Lordship only to their great shame, because they've chosen to spend eternity apart from You. Give us that kind of love. Give us that kind of realignment, that kind of renewal in our own lives, so that we might have the great privilege of enjoying the abundant fullness of Your presence in our life. No matter what comes, You are still on the throne, You still rule, and You love us deeply. And for this we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. God bless. Have a great second hour, and have a great New Year's.